All right, seeking God with a passion leads us to seeing great things. Just turn to Isaiah chapter 56. We'll look at a couple of scriptures. And I'm going to get you all fired up with the purpose of seeking God and what it's all about. Isaiah 56 verse 6, it says, "Seek," I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, "seek, inquire for, and require the Lord while he may be found. That is, claiming him by necessity and by right. Call upon him while he is near." That's what the Word of God's instructing his people to do. That we're meant to be people who seek, inquire for, and require the Lord while he may be found. Well, we know that God's in heaven and he can be found, but it implies there is a time where he won't be found. And if we continually disobey him when he's telling us to pray and we don't, there could come a day where the heavens are like brass and he just won't hear us. And so, because it's all about obedience. So, seek for, inquire, and require the Lord while he may be found, claiming him by necessity and by right. Call upon him while he is near. Then over to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 33. Isaiah 65, 24. It says there, "And it shall be that before they call, I will answer." This shows you the hunger in God's heart to want to bless his people and hear and answer their prayers. Because he says there's coming a day that it shall be that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So we can see from God's point of view, our Heavenly Father's point of view, he's just wanting us to pray to him. He's just wanting us to bring requests before him. He's just wanting us to have this relationship with him to such a point where he puts in the Word of God that before they call, I will answer them. God is very excited about you. He's very excited about me. The Bible says he laughs and scoffs at the enemy. The Bible has a lot to say about what God does in the heavens towards us. God responds to people of faith. He responds to people of prayer. And if you don't do either of them, he still loves you, but you ain't going to get diddly squat from him here on planet Earth. Diddly squat, is that an Australian word? Do you understand that? You get nothing. Zero. "It shall be before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Now the main scripture I want us to look at is Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. It's Isaiah, and it's on to Jeremiah, I think. Yep. Isaiah 33, verse 3. 33. Sound like I've got a speech impediment. Don't die 33, please. Not very smart, but I can lift heavy things. I can't spell a ton, but I can lift it. Hey, Wendy thought that was funny. Okay. Now, verse 3 of Jeremiah 33 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty or unsearchable things that you do not know about." See the importance of seeking God. It says here, I'll read in the Amplified Bible, "Call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that at this stage are fenced in and hidden, which you do not know about. You're not able to distinguish and recognize them and you have no knowledge or understanding of it. That's powerful. God's saying, call unto me and not only will I answer you, but I'll also show you great and mighty things. The same verse in the Message Bible says, "Call unto me and I'll answer you and I'll tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own." So we've got an incredibly blessed life if we'd only learn to call upon the name of the Lord, if we'd only learn to inquire of him and to push in and to press into him. He tells us very clearly, you do that and what I'll do for you is I'll show you marvelous and wondrous things that you never could figure out on your own. We're always trying to figure out the kingdom of God. We're always trying to figure out with our brain how to make an important decision, how to do this. I know the answer. Very clear. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon him. Seek him. Inquire of him. And when you do that and earnestly seek him, he'll show you great and mighty things. Not only will he show you the answer you're looking for, he'll add on top of that great and mighty and marvelous things. Whoopee! I think that's incredible. That's what a great man of God used to do in Australia. He used to get excited. Brian Houston's dad used to speak, very great speaker. Well, whoopee! So he used to talk. But he used to go like this, whoopee! We were like an idiot, but it was good. Whoopee. What else are we going to say from here? But call unto me and I'll show you. I'll tell you great and mighty things. Christianity is the most exciting life we could ever live. Coming into revival is even more exciting because we just call on the name of the Lord. You might think you're looking for your answers in these meetings. Well, God can touch you. You can get an overflow of whoever's ministering, my anointing, whatever, and it can knock you to the ground and God can speak to you. But you can have this every day of your life, every moment of every day. You've got to have the faith that when you call on Him, you've got to believe that He's going to answer you and He's going to show you, not the person sitting next to you, but He's going to show you great and mighty things. What will the great and mighty things be? What He's going to do with your life? What He's going to do with this revival? You say, I wonder what's going to happen next stage in this revival. Ask God. Don't sit around waiting for me and Vaughn to come up with the answers all the time. Seek God yourself. And say, God, what's my part in this whole thing? Don't look to us to put you in places of positions. That's just getting back to the old model of the Gentile system, the senior pastor model, coming down through the ranks. You're some little crony right at the bottom there. It's not the way it's meant to be. We're meant to be the A-team together, the priest of all believers. You seek God and find out what He wants you to do, then we'll do our darnest to help train and equip you into it. Everybody's saying, well, if this thing's going to work, you've got to submit to my vision. Show me that in Scripture. There's one Scripture referring to before you can take care of another, your own possession, you've got to look after another man's. It's distinctly talking about finances, actually. But somehow we've twisted that Scripture to say, well, if you'll submit to my vision, then God will give you yours. Well, will He? I know people have been submitting to pastors' visions for years, and that's all they do. Submit to their vision. When they go, they've still got nothing. It's the pastor's little cronies, that's all they are. That's not apostolic Christianity. Apostolic Christianity is having enough guts to get up here and say, what's God saying to you? We know where we're going with the overall thing, but what's He saying to you? Tell us. We want to know what God's speaking to you about. And we'll do our best to train you and equip you into it. That's the way it should be. We all submit to one another's functions. We've got too many tickets on ourselves. You know, the ministry gifts of Christ should be the greatest servants of all. We're not the big boys. The big people to me are the people doing the kitchen duty, people doing the sweeping up, people who are on car park duty. They're to me the ones that make a church happen, the ones doing all the sound gear and all things like that. They're the ones that really make it happen. This is the easy part, really. It's all important. Can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. Is that why you wear two earrings? Men don't wear earrings. Take them out, you silly little girl. He knows I'm teasing him. God wants men to be men. Whoopee! Call means to cry out, to make a proclamation, to have an encounter. So whenever you call out to God, you just don't hope He's going to answer. You expect an encounter with Him. Like you really believe. I mean, I wouldn't waste my time getting up at 20 past 5 to get a shower, then hobble in here and pray for 2 hours every morning. You know, if I really didn't expect God was going to show up and talk to me, doesn't mean He's going to talk to me straight away, but I just know He's going to talk to me. What about? None of your business. What's He going to talk to you about? Well, it's all our business because it'll all be going the same way somewhere. That's what we've got to do. I know God well enough, and I've got a lot more to learn about Him, but I know that as we push into God, He will answer us. Look, this thing turning into a full-blown revival, not just with hundreds coming in because of the guest speaker or Roy comes back and all the Lakeland freaks come back for the night, you know, which is great. It helps build a crowd, but then they leave again when the superstar leaves. And don't get me wrong, guys like Roy don't see themselves as superstars. There's a lot out there that do because they were touched with the tens of thousands of people at Lakeland. But you're not going to build a revival on that. You're not going to build apostolic Christianity, a church planted and missions out of that. They're good every now and again for a shot in the arm, but every now and again. What you need is the consistency of a move of God and at the same time training. consistency, move of God, training, consistency, move of God, training. And all of a sudden, you get a point where people actually believe it, and then bang, God could just bring in people everywhere. He just wanted people with hungry hearts at the moment, hungry for him. Then you find a whole lot of people who just come in and think, wow, this is good. We should have come to this ages ago. Yeah, well, I'm glad you didn't. Glad you're coming now. Okay, let's have a look at a few guys who knew how to call out to God. We'll look at a few illustrations of the Word of God, then I'll tell you about a personal friend of mine who touched God and what are the results of his ministry because of that. Elijah, look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Wherever Isaiah, no, Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. In other words, he stepped forward and prayed, meaning he called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God, that you are a God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. I call upon you. Answer me. I'm making a proclamation, God. I'm wanting an encounter with you. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you're turning their hearts back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." See, God showed him great and mighty things. Not only that, he'd already pronounced it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. Now he thinks it's about time he should let it rain again. These guys knew how to call on God's name. Verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go and eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." It hadn't rained for 3.5 years, so Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. And what was he doing? He wasn't looking at the ants walking on the ground. He was seeking the face of God. He was interceding. And he said to his servant, "Go and look towards the sea." And he went and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." See, it doesn't always happen the first day. You don't just get it the first week of prayer or the first half night of prayer or the first full night of prayer. It's consistency of pushing in, pushing in, pushing in. And usually there's a resistance, and I love that feeling. I don't, but I do. I love, because it brings the fight out in me. I think, all right, you devil, you want to take me on? Oh, you take me on. Okay, buddy, let's go for it. Because you know, you're more than a conqueror. You've already won the fight because through Jesus. But it's still a fight. He looks down and thinks, he doesn't care about our nice meetings. He doesn't care about you laughing, friends. He doesn't care about you rolling on the floor, shaking. He doesn't care about your visions of Jesus and hearing angels. But what he is worried about are people who actually believe that Christ is in them and actually can go out in the marketplace and win people to Jesus and get people healed. What he is worried about is an offensive army that goes and gets the gates of hell and pushes them back. He doesn't like those sort of people. He doesn't care about your nice little happy clappy revival meetings. But once this turns up the heat now, we start to go into souls getting saved and planting churches and establishing New Testament churches all over planet Earth. There's only one way to fulfill the Great Commission: planting New Testament churches in every town, in every village, of every city, of every country in this world. And if everyone in the body of Christ had that vision, Jesus would have come back years ago, because we would have won the world by now. So we've got to do our part. We're only a small part in the whole thing, but we're a vital part. What about all the others doing it? Well, good. If everyone had that attitude, nobody'd do anything. We've got to bless everybody else and learn from others and interrelate and cross-pollinate, whatever you call it. But we've got to go and do what God's called us to do. And there's a price to pay. There's a tension that's there in the spirit. Things tightening up in your life at the moment. God making you to come to make decisions of what you should do, what you should throw yourself into, what you should get out of. Well, join the club. He's doing it with us all because there's a tension breaking. And I'm sorry, but the more I push into God with the others, he's going to get worse for you. In the sense of total commitment to Jesus, what he's doing, where he wants you to be. And so you push right through, and all of a sudden you break a barrier in the realm of the spirit. A porthole opens, a portal, boom. And all of a sudden, people just come in from everywhere. All of a sudden, the finances, which are good, go from there to extraordinary. The worship is good, but it goes to out of this world. And then God gives us a little break from really pushing into prayer. Let's just relax for a while. Not from prayer, but from pushing in. We just relax more in it. Then after a few months, we feel things starting to slow down again in the spirit. The momentum slows down. So it needs a group of people to push in. Doesn't take much. Evan Roberts, who brought the great Welsh revival. I only got a handful of people out when he first started going. And he used to walk up and down the aisles. He sang most of his sermons. And he just ministered to people. But he was a man of fervent prayer. He wasn't bothered when the place wasn't packed out. He would just intercede for hours a day. In fact, he'd start interceding in the meetings. Just start going for it in tongues. Interceding. They all thought he was a madman. But within a week of doing that, sometimes 10 hours a day, he paid the price, man. Him and just a couple of others. All of a sudden, that same meeting that only had a handful of people would be packed out with lines all down the street and people going to pubs and family restaurants to have a good night, being convicted by the Spirit and just drawn to go to this church down the road. Packed out. That's how the great Welsh revival started. But he didn't get meetings packed out all the time, but when he didn't, it didn't bother him. Charles Finney was the same. They couldn't care less. Oh, not enough hunger, that's all they'd see. A few demons around here. So they would just go into the bush, the woods and pray. Whether it was snowing or what, didn't make any difference. Pray and pray till they got the release in their spirit. Once they got that release in their spirit, they walked into those meetings confidently. And all of a sudden, instead of a handful of people, the places were packed. Why? Because God draws people, friends. He wants us to do our part and evangelize and all that sort of thing. But he really, you know, you go and evangelize in your own strength, you can get a bit of fruit. Go and evangelize on a revival spirit, man. You get 90%, 100% fruit just like that. That's the difference it makes. All right. So that's Elijah. Now, what about David? Let's have a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 14. These guys all pushed into God. We just think it was their incredible mantles that brought them through. No, they had incredible mantles because they pushed into God. God blessed them. Why does God put a mantle on you? Why does he put this outstanding anointing on you? The first part of the anointing is God put that on you to seek God, not to go minister to people. He hit me powerfully when I was 20 in Bible school and told me I'll go to the nations as an evangelistic, apostolic, prophetic voice to the nations and I'd do all these things. When I was 20, he told me that. But when he first put that anointing on me, I went from a few minutes to 3 hours a day, just like that, in prayer. And another man of God prayed for me 3 months later and went to 5 hours prayer. Then I started having all these experiences. I couldn't give a hoot about ministry at that point. I was just so much in love with Jesus, I didn't care about whether I had a ministry. I didn't even know what one was. I was brought up a Christian. My grandfather's a well-known healing evangelist. My father was a well-known apostolic teacher in England and Australia. So I was brought up in it, but I didn't. I was 20. I didn't give a fig about all those things. All I knew is that this Jesus I'd heard about all these years was now very real in my heart, and all I wanted to do was seek him. For what? Well, as I began to call on him, he began to show me. But I still didn't care about that. Just to be in his presence fascinated me. I lived a Christian life and never knew what the anointing was. All of a sudden, I'm 20 years of age in a theological seminary, Bible school, a bunch of fatheads who needed low-calorie shampoo because of their swollen heads, because of the knowledge they had. But nobody knew how to touch God. And all of a sudden, I've got this anointing on me. And I just love the presence of God. I'd miss out at dinner time when all the 150 students, it was a living college, would all be eating. I'd rather just use that time to really go for it and seek God in prayer, because I used to spend a lot of time in silence. But I used to just love that an hour when no one was near my dormitory or my room, where I could really cry out to God. And the presence of God would come on me. That's where this ministry happened, back there. Didn't happen because I had this mantle come on me. That mantle was given me to seek God first. And then to serve a man of God. And then he started to give me my own after all those things. So in a sense, it is true. It's not so much you submit your vision, but there are times in your training God does definitely put you an Elisha to an Elijah, a Paul, a Timothy to a Paul. So I'm not saying that you can't bypass that. If you've already had your training and this is, you just need activating. But some of you, best thing you can do is submit yourself to Vaughan or myself or to both of us or somebody who's in leadership here and learn and be a servant. There's no big ego for us. It's to help you grow and develop because it's God's way. I didn't become an overnight success, even though I was successful in a lot of people's eyes, even in Bible school. It came because I sought. I served men of God. Got no problem with that. I'll serve people now. I got absolutely no problem with that. because I know that that's the heart of Jesus. Anyhow, 1 Chronicles 14, verse 8. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it, and he went out to meet them. Now the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim. Now look what David does. It says, so David inquired of God, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? David inquired of God. What was he doing? He began to cry out. He wanted an encounter with God. He wanted to hear God. He wanted God to show him great and marvelous things that he didn't know about in regards to this enemy. Because he could have gone out in his kingly anointing. He could have gone out in his warrior spirit. And he probably could have defeated them just by himself. But he was a man after God's own heart. So he sought the face of God. And in that seeking the face of God, he had an encounter with God. And God speaks to him. Lord answered him, go and I will hand them over to you. So David and his men went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as the waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies by my hand. So he was still involved in the whole process. You might say, what's so great and mighty about that? They destroyed the whole of the Philistines. But then they regrouped, and the army that weren't there, they all get together again. So they come to attack David again. So it says, once more in verse 13, the Philistines raided the valley. So David inquired of God again, and God answered him, do not go straight up, but circle around them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. See, he called on God and God shows him another marvelous thing. How marvelous is that? You can hear a sound of rustling in the mulberry trees. Obviously, God's army angels are up there. And when their feet started to just tickle the top of those balsam trees, he says, go, and you've defeated them. Different strategy. This is what it's all about, seeking God. He just simply speaks to you. And he shows you a great and marvelous thing. You defeat the enemy. That's a great and marvelous thing. He can show you things to come about your life. And if you look at David, why was he a man after God's own heart? Because he sought the face of God and did exactly what God wanted him to do. It's the only reason he was a man after God's own heart. And we're supposed to be men and women after God's own heart. It means whatever he says to do, we do it. We just do it. And that's it. End of story. Okay, what about Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26? This is a king, 16 years of age. Imagine having a president of the United States who's 16 years of age. Probably a little difference what you got now. No, that's rude. I didn't mean that. That was on webcam. I did not say that. Forgot I'm in America. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We won't go to verse 26. We'll have a look at verse 5. Uzziah, if you read previously, it says he was 16. And he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord, God gave him success. God caused him to prosper. He found that out at 16 years of age. He'd been instructed in the fear of God. In other words, that word fear of God means he had an awesome respect for God built into his character, built into his life. And if you have an awesome respect for God built into your life, you're going to walk in integrity. We might have a few slip-ups here and there, but we pick ourselves up again and keep moving forward. And we learn from our mistakes. We give our heart right with God. But here's this young Uzziah. As long as he sought the Lord, as long as he called on the name of the Lord, God gave him success. I mean, he goes to war against the Philistines, breaks down the walls of Gath, Jabne, and Ashdod. They're pretty amazing, powerful cities. He rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and the Arabs and the Mennonites and the Vegemites and whoever else. And then in verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem. Verse 11, Uzziah had a well-trained army. Probably 18 years of age by this time. He's got a well-trained army. Verse 14, Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows and slingshots for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines. He was creative. Made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. You often see the Vikings and people like that. They put these rocks in this apparatus and they let it go and shoom, it'd come right over on this long bit of wood. Well, he was the one that invented that. Young 16-year-old king. Why? Because as long as he called on the name of the Lord, God showed him great and marvelous things he didn't know about. He was a creative man. He had a well-trained army. Had great respect at a young age. And you know, you could read on. But you know the sad part about this young man's life? He was okay until he was seeking God. He was okay while he was calling on the name of the Lord. But something called pride came into his life. And verse 16 says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And Azariah, the priest, with 80 others, encouraged the priest of the Lord to follow him in. They confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, not for you. And his attitude was, you think you're talking to? I'm the king, I'll do what I like. But this man let pride come into his life because he thought he was pretty good. He obviously stopped seeking God. And he was running on momentum of the anointing he received while he was right with God. And in verse 21 it says, King Uzziah had leprosy to the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous. He was hit with leprosy because he let pride come in his life. A man who was taught the fear of God. A man who had awesome respect for his God. A man who had was a creative genius and had great respect on vast armies. And yet, pride comes into his life. He won't repent. He just hides behind his kingly authority. And he's taken out with leprosy. And if you read on, he wasn't really buried with the kings either. He was buried with the lepers, just across from where the king should have been buried. That's pretty sad. Yeah. Just goes to show you, friends, we can call on the name of the Lord and he can show us great and mighty things. But if we let pride come into our life, we think we're pretty good because we become powerful. Everyone we touch gets healed, so it gives us a lot of respect. A lot of money comes our way because people give to healing ministries because they're so happy that they've been healed. Might as well give to that healing ministry because, boy, I would have spent thousands on operations. I got healed. I give it to God's work. That's what happens. As soon as we start to think we're pretty good, yeah, I'm pretty good. We get hit with leprosy, friends. I don't mean literal leprosy. Hope not. We call that cancer today. But I think we get hit with spiritual leprosy. We suddenly dry up. We've got no more power of God in our life. We've got no more respect. We're just running on an old anointing coming out of a spirit that's dried up. Yeah, what a way to go. Look at David again in Psalm 63. I'm taking time to go in the Word, but I think it's good to see the Word of God in these areas at times. Then we'll see God start to move here. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 5. Listen, see the passion this man David had. I asked God in Bible school, how do I get a passion for God? He said, read the Psalms and read the Psalms and read the Psalms and read the Psalms. And you'll see David in every situation in his life. When he was depressed, he got his victory through seeking God. When he was alive and well, he kept on going because he gave the glory to God. No matter what situation he was in, whether he was up or whether he was down, he always got the victory because he had that ability to press into God. And you'll see it in the Psalms, especially the ones he wrote. Oh God, you are my God, verse 1. Earnestly I seek you. Earnestly I call on your name. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and a weary land where there is no water. Can't you see the hunger and the passion this man has in his heart for God? My soul longs for you. I cry out for you like in a dry and thirsty land. That's what you call hungering for God. You want to see a revival? Well, you got to keep preaching on things that make people hungry for God. And once you get people hungry for God, you'll get people seeking Him with passion. So if there's lack of hunger, you just preach till people get hungry. Keep laying hands on them till their penny drops. And the hunger starts. And it keeps on going. But I've been open to the things of the Spirit of God. Here's this man. Look at what he says. I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. I long for you. And then God, in his calling out, answers him and shows him great and mighty things. And he showed him the greatest thing ever. Because of this, this is what it means. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I behold your power and your glory. He saw the power of God, and he saw the glory of God by his soul and his body and his life thirsting and hungering for God. And God answered him with great and marvelous things. How much more marvelous than that can you get to see the power and the glory of God all about your life? When you understand what the power and the glory of God is, when you enter into those realms of glory, you can't hardly stand. You can't stand. So when God takes over, you can hardly speak. In all my ministry, I've had only probably 10 times, maybe 15, where the glory of God's come in a building. And with it, it's brought an incredible atmosphere. People can hardly breathe. People with sin, I've seen them scream and run out because they're not prepared to get rid of it. Or they've run to the front, and I've even asked them to come down. I've seen people like being pinned to their seat with their mouth open, shaking violently as the convicting power of God comes upon them. I went through that for 5 years. I had such a heart for God. I used to be like a madman, hours a day, seeking Him. See, I had no voice because I was seeking Him. And I used to show up at meetings, and sometimes I used to look at the crowd, and God would start to show me all the sins, what they were going that week. And I'd just look at them and say, Jesus! That's all I could do is yell out, Jesus. And I yelled it out with so much power, it would be like a wave coming out of my spirit, and people would get knocked to the floor from out of their seats, shaking violently, hanging onto the seat, saying, don't send me to hell! Don't send me to hell! Well, I wasn't putting that on them. They just did it. The whole church is cleaned out. People set free instantly from drugs. People instantly set free from homosexuality. Instantly set free from having affairs. Bang, bang. People jumping up and confessing what they were doing. You don't do that for the heck of it. Just what happened. Just my passion for God. And after a while, I got sick of that. But what it was, I lost my passion. You can't move in that realm without passion. You can't move in that realm without a deep love for Jesus. Otherwise, it's just a gift operating and no good. But man, he sought God. And it says, because of that, I've seen you in the sanctuary. That's like us sitting here and saying, because we've been seeking you every day, God, we're now seeing you in the sanctuary. We are beholding with our very eyes and feelings your power and glory. Isn't that what we're all after here? The power of the presence of God and his glory. There's no other way to get it. There's no shortcuts, friends. You can sing all the right songs. You can do whatever you like. Mount Seal of Beans in God's sight. But you start seeking God earnestly. You start thirsting for him. You start doing those things. You see, the devil's pretty good at getting you involved in everything but the main thing. He'll let your business go wild. He'll do whatever. God wants us to work and to work hard. But when it starts to cut across our desire for God, when it starts to cut across what he's doing in our lives, that's where we've got to make a decision. I'm either all in this or I'm all out. There's no happy in-betweens with God, friends. There isn't. I'm sorry. There is none in-betweens. In my last church I had in Australia, some people believed what I was saying. Their lives got straightened out. They had creative ideas. Some guys went into business. One of my friends who was under my ministry, just a guy struggling in a normal job, is now a multi-million dollar businessman. Lost his zeal for God. Still thinks they're going strong for God, but the sins in their life, I don't think are right. The way they talk, it's terrible, really. Yet, my heart cries for that man. Good friend of mine. Still love him with all my heart. He had such an incredible desperation for God 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years ago. 10 years ago. Now, anyway, it's amazing what can happen when we take our eyes off Jesus. Just in closing, let me tell you about a good friend of mine who's a great, great revivalist, apostolic evangelist in Australia. He preaches, he's great friends. He's probably one of my closest friends in the world. He's also great friends with Rodney Howard Brown, and he's a big player, holds crusades where 50, 60, 100,000 people show up. And all the top churches want him all around the world. Incredible healing ministry. Incredible ministry to get you fervent for Christ. I've just seen nothing like it. And anyway, we became great friends in 1982. He had a great youth ministry in Adelaide, and I had a great youth ministry in those days in Queensland. That's like the distance would be like from here to Florida. And he heard about me, and I'd heard about him. We invited him up for a youth camp. And I remember I met him at the airport. Then we were in Myers. He wanted to go to Myers for some reason. And the power of God hit us both in Myers. Just looked at him. And then just shortly after that, he invited me to Melbourne. And we made a David and Jonathan covenant on the way to some crusade out of the back of Burke somewhere. And we joined hands and made a David and Jonathan covenant. And that covenant's never left us to this day. Power of God hit that car. You covenant with somebody, it's a very, very real thing. You know, and but anyway, getting back, he came up and to that youth camp. And he had a powerful ministry. And on the last day, he wanted to pray for me. And I was in about the third row because I was hoping to catch. There's just bodies, a couple hundred young people under the power of God everywhere. So I need to pray for you, Steve. And so he begins to pray that the mantle of Elijah would come upon me. You hear those prayers. But I actually felt it coming on me. And I just, there's no catches. I just crashed through all the chairs. All you hear on the tape is bang, crash. I was a bit worried I'd hurt myself, but I was under the power of God. And we were knit like this then, and we became great friends. And whenever I'm in Adelaide, I usually stay at his place and things like that. But he's an incredible man of God. He was a man who called on God. He was a young man who was a drunkard in the 70s. And he was an artist and a school teacher who taught art. And he came along to church one day. A guy called Andrew Evans, who had one of the top churches and was the general superintendent of the AG movement in those days, came out and got marvelously saved, but instantly had a passion for God, instantly. And I'm talking about a man immediately wanting to do 40-day fasts, water fasts. He'd take 6 weeks off work to say to his wife, I'll see you in 6 weeks. He'd take a tent and go right out in the ranges, right out where nobody could see him. He'd either hire a little cabin around the beach or he'd take his tent, just him and his Bible, and would seek God, hungering for God, calling on the name of God. And God began to answer him and showed him great and marvelous things. Cut a long story short, that man has produced the finest ministries in Australia, the worldwide ministries today. From his ministry came a young man called Russell Evans, who's the leader of, I don't know if you heard of Planet Shakers. It's a great move of God. He's a young man who's got an incredible call of God. It's a worldwide movement now. And he just started a church a few years ago, and he's got 3,000 or 4,000 already. As a result of this man's been under this man's ministry, another man has got a church of 3,000 with an apostolic movement, with hundreds of churches around the world relate to him. He's another great man called Danny. Won't pronounce his last name because it's a real weird Italian name. But he used to be in his youth group. It was me who was greatly influenced by his ministry. And I followed him and wanted to have a ministry like his from that day forward. Then there's another man called Mal Fletcher, who's got a huge ministry in Europe, doing great things. He was another one of Tim's boys. And so you can go on. So a lot of these names you don't know. Probably if you go on the website, you'll see that they're great worldwide ministries today. Because he called on the name of the Lord as a young man. And he affected hundreds. A little bit like Vaughan. That School of the Spirit he had many years ago. And who were his students? Phil Smethurst, worldwide ministry with, what's his ministry today? Overland Ministries. We got an overland bush thing in Australia called that. We're on the overlander trail. Anyway, it's crocodile hunting or something. I don't think he's into that. But you know, and you got Andy Elms, strange name, but he's a great man of God, a great ministry. You got Roy Fields. To hit the world as one of the key revivalists in the world now. All as young men in Vaughan's school. So that says a little bit about Vaughan. Those things aren't coincidences, friend. You might get one high profile come out of it. When you get a lot of the guys in that class, and I've only mentioned a few, I'm sure there's more, you know, and it shows you what sort of mantle Vaughan has to produce ministries like that. So it took a while to come through. Well, those guys went through a lot. They were successful ministers in their own rights. But I'm talking about they're just the guys at the big time. See, call on, there must have been something years ago where Vaughan called on the name of the Lord. God must have shown him great and mighty things about the nations. Must have given him keys on how to develop young men. Must have done. And years later, those ministries are now affecting the world. Roy is one of the greatest unifiers, getting men of God and their disagreements together. He's got this uncanny ability to honor the fathers. Most unusual for a 32-year-old man. They're usually full of themselves and where they're going. He's full of God, but a man who honors it. The fathers have gone before. Unbelievable. So you could go on. And guys I've associated with who've called on the name of God great and mighty things. You see, when you call to God, friends, and call on His name, it's not about you anymore. It's the hundreds of lives you're going to affect. Hundreds and hundreds. I've trained guys who are now far greater ministers than mine to this day. That makes me feel very happy inside, really. I think, wow, I remember when I was training them. Even I used to doubt it at times, think, oh my God, how are you going to use them, God? And I used to hear the Holy Spirit say to me, well, just the same way as I raised you up. You weren't exactly squeaky clean yourself. You forget that sometimes when you're mature. Not that you think you've arrived, but you see the faults of the youthfulness of people with the decisions they make, and it tends to cloud your vision of their ministry. You don't worry about that. You just help where you can. God will sort all that stuff out. You build character and integrity as well as the ministry. But boy, you just don't know what God's going to do with everything. I don't know why the heck I'm talking about all this stuff tonight, but I feel the anointing on it very strongly. You see, it's good to have all the rah-rah-rah, and there'll be a rah-rah-rah anointing coming here in a couple of seconds. What I mean by that is just an explosive type thing, but we've got to hear this sort of stuff, friends. It's all about Jesus calling on the name of the Lord. That's what it's all about. Calling on God's name, hungering for God, hungering for His presence. It's not hungering for a ministry. Forget about your ministry for sometimes. Just hunger for Him. You know, Jesus doesn't dwell in eternity. Eternity dwells in Him. Everything you need's in Him. Let your ministry be birthed out of a great relationship with Him. Let that happen. Let your ministry be birthed out of Him. When it's birthed out of Him, then things will happen in a very powerful way. When it's birthed out of your desire for ministry, it'll be short-lived, I'll tell you now. I've seen a lot of guys come and go over the years. I've seen those who wanted the fame and the glory. They're like shooting stars. They appear for a while in a blaze of glory, then they're gone. You're never heard of again. But you want long to be in this for the long haul? Call on the name of God. Call on His name every day. And as He starts to prosper you through calling on Him, don't let go to your head. Keep seeking Him. Keep seeking Him. Keep seeking. There's another way. Dry spots we hit, the dry spots I hit is when you're not calling on His name. We start worrying about what we should do and how we should do it. He's got all the answers. Just call on Him. And He hasn't just got the answer. He says, it's a pretty good bargain. You call on My name and seek Me, and I'll show you great and mighty things you don't even know about. That's not a bad deal, is it, Vaughn? That's a pretty good deal. Amazing deal. God is such an incredible God. I don't feel to do it. I'm just going to hand it over to Vaughn for a couple of minutes, and then I'm going to start to minister to people.
Yeah, so how's everybody? Did you feel the presence of God then and all that pressing into your spirit? I certainly did. Yeah, take a seat, Steve. Take a load off before you start. I've told some of the people, I'm working on my book, Thank God for Carrie, She's Helped. Because I'm such a bad writer, you know. I can talk all day, but I can't write. It's a very intimidating thing. So I'm thankful that the body of Christ is helping me. And we all need that. But I'm just so pressed about what Steve was saying about, you know, I got saved in November 1978. In August 79, we left England to hitchhiked to Jerusalem. It took us 4 months. And when we got there, we were there. It was the coldest winter in Jerusalem in 35 years. And it gets very cold there. They have snow, but just cold, cold, cold. And they have stone houses with no heat. So once they get cold, they're cold. You know, it's like it's central cold in the house. You know, they have central heat and they have central cold. And Wendy and I were sleeping on the floor, on a little air bed. It was a cold tile floor. And every morning we used to wake up at 6:30 and hear this strange noise. What the heck is that? And one of the people who was in charge of that home at was Arab, so we thought they were praying in Arabic, you know, because I didn't speak in tongues. I just arrived there. And I remember dragging myself out of bed to go to that meeting. No idea what was happening, but it was just seemed, well, if they're doing it, I'll do it. I don't know if you ever have that. Do you ever have that? If they're doing it, I'll do it. You know, if it works for them, maybe it'll work for me. And I remember, do you remember those when we used to drag ourselves? All I knew how to pray in those days was the Lord's Prayer. Because everywhere I'd been in England, when I used to go and visit the preachers, I'd look them in the eye and go, well, you're a nice man, but you just haven't found what I found in that forest. This is not the same. And I suddenly realized today somebody said something very profound to me that, you know, if you're a sculptor like Michelangelo or Leonardo da Vinci, which one did the Petra? Michelangelo, was it? You know, what he sees is Mary holding the dead body of Jesus. What you and I see is a rock. So what you do is start taking away everything that isn't Mary and the body of Jesus, and there is Mary and the body of Jesus. And I realize, and I'm the chiefest sinner, that if you take away everything that isn't the church, there's the church. If you take away everything that isn't the church, there's the church. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening right now. And I'm the chief one that I'm working on. But I'm saying that to say this. The scripture clearly says, I'm just going to tell you. It says, I'll give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Isaiah 55, do you know those verses? Stay with me, folks. Isaiah 55. And so it says, I'll give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Well, I was looking over the book, and I remember the first time that I gave $1,000. And I'm going to say this several times over the next few weeks, but there are some of you here that need to respond to this tonight. Tonight. Now, the other week, remember I talked to the young people about $500? Well, three girls, two of them were teenagers. They made a pledge for $500 that night. And I was so impressed with those young people. One of them paid them off. I was paying off this week. And so the things that Steve is talking about is to take you to another place. It's to take you to another place. You're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Book of Revelation, then the Lord says, come up higher. Take you to another place. And so much of going to another place in life is about what you invest, what you sow, what you give, what you trust God for. And I just felt tonight was the night to say to people, it's time for you to invest $1,000 in Steve's ministry. One of the things we're believing God for in the near future is to do a new CD. And that's going to cost about $5,000. And somebody needs to help underwrite that as well. But tonight, I want you young men to listen to me, young women, but especially the young men. So I'm in a camp meeting down in Virginia. Quick story. I'm down in Virginia. And Monday night, they're taking offerings. And the Lord's speaking to me about giving $1,000. But I just couldn't handle it. It was more than my mind. I'd been in the country a few months. We just arrived, got no money. I got three babies, right? All of them in diapers. Alice was only 2 years and 8 months old when my third one was born. So we had one in 81, one in 82, and one in 83. Then we got this mantra going, no more in 84. And it worked for a couple of years, but one came along in 86 and 88. But anyway, so no more in 84, because, you know, it's just like, how do I live by faith, no salary, no income. Nobody knew us. As far as everyone was concerned, we were dead somewhere. And so Brother Heflin started talking about taking an offering. So I pledged $100 because I thought, there you go. I haven't got any money anyway. So the next night at the camp meeting, I just thought, should I give $1,000? And I was really panicking, you know. So I pledged another. I didn't have any money. And I pledged another $100. So that's $200 I got now in pledge. And on the third night, he said, well, Wednesday night is the night we always take pledges for $1,000. I'm telling you, my heart is pumping. It's pumping. The sweat's running down the back of my neck. And I'm still fighting it. Now, you've got to remember now, I'm unemployed. I'm in a foreign country. I've got three babies, and nobody knows where the heck I live or what I do. And I always remember I'm standing there or sitting there, and suddenly a girl begins to prophesy. She popped up over there. She popped up and she said, "Thus saith the Lord, my son." I thought, okay, girls, that eliminates you lot. And it was singular. I'll never forget the prophecy. It went on. It went, you know, "For you desire to serve me for your life, and you want to do great things for me, but you cannot do great things with $1,000. For you need much in your life. Therefore, give $1,000 today, and you shall see that I will open doors for you and do great and mighty things. Therefore, do not hold back. Do not be fearful. Come forth, my son." Before she finished the prophecy, I was at the front, mate, writing out a pledge for $1,000. Cost me $1,200 because I was disobedient the first 2 days. Because it didn't override them two suckers. I still had them. On the way home, I didn't even tell Wendy. I was too scared. I didn't. "Oh, gentlemen, you don't tell your wife your burdens. You haven't figured that out? Bible says cast all your cares on him, not her." Anybody hear what I just said? Single men, remember what I said. So I was buying this car from a missionary for $1,500. I'd already given him $500 because I was broke, you know, as I told you. I got the letter that week. That week. "Remember that $1,000 you owe me, Vaughn? Forget about it." Praise God. I went to preach in a church. They gave me $500. Nobody had given me $500 before. And so, not in America, so I thought, wonderful. And, you know, while I was thinking what I was going to do with it, I turned it over, signed the back, and sent it to the pledge. And then I managed to scrape enough money, pay it off, and then I've told the story before. I was in a prayer meeting in Greenville, New York. Where is Greenville, New York, for God's sake? It's in the middle of nowhere. When in walked a guy with an African preacher, and we start praying for him. We're on the floor weeping, interceding for Africa. And suddenly the guy who brought him shook me, and I was mad. I wanted to hit him, you know, for interfering. I'm getting a hold of God here, you know, don't mess with me. And he looked at me and he said, "God just told me to give you $10,000. And he did. So I'm saying that because the reality is I'm tired of telling young men, what the heck are you thinking? You need millions. Can somebody hear me? You need millions over the next 60 or 70 years. And you're afraid of sowing $1,000? What are you, thick or something? You see what I'm saying? When you just do the math. But God will give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God will give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Why don't we believe that? Because of the way our mind has been twisted into a wage mentality instead of a reward mentality.